Morning.
Morning.
Title of this morning's sermon is Resisting God. And it will be in Exodus chapter 9. In chapter 9, we're going to be looking at the 5th, 6th, and 7th plagues. Now last Sunday, we left off on the 4th plague. And that was the first one where the Lord only inflicted the Egyptians. And the rest of the plagues are going to only affect the Egyptians. So we're going to see, this morning we're going to see the Egyptian livestock die. We're going to see the plague of boils and the plague of hail. Now Pharaoh's heart is still hurting. He is still shaking his fist. He's still arrogant. And as I was preparing this, it just made me wonder how much God's judgment will come upon our country before our government submits to him. And you may have experienced being like Pharaoh, or someone you know may have been similar in their resistance to God and their rebellion. There may have been some physical afflictions that God caused upon them. The Lord's judgment upon us can come for resisting Him. And it can come in a form of Him giving us over to our sin. Now, there may not be physical ailments that he uses, but as he gives us over to sin, it may cause those people to live a life in such a way that we bring upon our own pain, our suffering, depression, anxiety, addictions, poverty upon ourselves. So let us pray for those who are still resisting God, that he will soften their heart. So let us pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this glorious day that you have brought us to. Lord, we acknowledge that you are the creator of everything. You are the sustainer of life. Lord, every breath we take, we borrow from you. Lord, we often take for granted just the functions of our body that we don't even have to think about, like the beating of our heart. Lord, this is all under your control and in your hands. Lord, this morning, as we read Exodus 9, may it touch our hearts. May we absorb your word this morning. We ask that you would open our eyes, our minds up, help us to understand your word. Lord, we pray for those who are still resisting you and who still have hardened hearts. Lord, we pray that you would soften their hearts, that you would give them a truly repentant heart. We know that it is only by you that they can be saved. It is only by you granting them your grace and your mercy that they can be saved. Father, I ask that you would give me the words to speak this morning, that I would not speak in air, but I would only speak in truth according to your will. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Exodus chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 first, which is the 5th plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. So the text says the livestock that was in the field, livestock that was stable, did not succumb to the plague or pestilence. We see that in verse 6, all Egyptian livestock died. But later on, in verses 19 and 20, we're going to see that they are warned to bring in their livestock. How can they have livestock if it all died? Well, like I said, it was just the livestock that was in the field. So since verse 6 only plagued livestock in the fields, it makes sense that the Egyptians still had livestock left over when we get to verses 19 and 20. The Lord again has Moses command Pharaoh to let his people go and warns them of the next plague. As with the fourth plague, this plague will only affect the Egyptians. All of their livestock in the field will die. Livestock to them was highly valuable. And the Egyptians, to the Egyptians, and a very important part of their economy. The bull was a sacred animal to them. The Apis bull was the sacred animal of the god Ptah. This was, to me, looked like a nice jab in the side of Egypt. You know, it'd be like God causing the NFL god of our time to go bankrupt. Or everyone's TV or phone shorting out, not working. Nothing of Israel shall die. He declares Israel's protection. The Lord set a time here also. This showed everyone that this was not a natural incident or a coincidence. He set a time of tomorrow, and then it came to pass the next day. This was a prophetic and miraculous event. This time Pharaoh sent to check whether or not any of Israel's livestock had died. Not a single animal of Israel died. Again, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. We see this over and over. We do not see his heart soften. So with each plague, he shakes his fist at God more and more. Probably was getting more and more angry and becoming even more resistant towards God. Verses 8 through 12. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So Aaron and Moses took ashes from a kiln. They took ashes from a brick-making furnace. This ash, which was a link to the process of the Israelites' oppression. So it's interesting that they took this ash and used it, and it became a source of physical pain to the oppressors, the Egyptians. Don't you just love how God takes these these jabs like this at Pharaoh and those against him. I don't know if anybody here, I'm sure they have, experienced the joy of having a boil. I have. A few. So just imagine having them all over your body and not having any modern medicine. No antibiotics, no creams, pain relievers. No doubt they would get infected. This had to be absolutely miserable. Aaron and Moses performed this throwing of the ash right in front of Pharaoh, so he knows it's from the Lord. Even before this point, we know that the magicians had been defeated. Back in chapter 7, verse 12, when Aaron's staff turned reptile and swallowed up the reptiles of the magicians that the magicians produced. And the magicians have been able to imitate and add to some of the acts of Aaron and Moses, but not reverse many of them. We saw last week that they could not imitate the production of lice. And said in chapter 8, verse 19, this is the finger of God. You know, today we have what we call word of faith healers. I like to call them magicians. And here's why. If you ever watch faith healers, you'll see a difference in their so-called healings versus the healings of Jesus and the disciples. They typically teach that God wants them, that God wants you to be well, and that through faith and usually a financial offering, they will be healed. They say your faith will heal you. Well, Jesus' healings were immediate. Okay, they didn't take time. You didn't have to go home and continue healing. They were like that. Jesus healed those with physical diseases, illnesses, injuries, and of course, he was raising from the dead. Jesus heals completely. So those he healed immediately were 100% rid of their ailments. There was no question about it. Jesus also healed everyone. They were pre-screened. There was no healing line. So if you've ever watched these word of faith healers, you have to be pre-screened, you know, because they don't want anything too difficult. That would be obvious that they didn't heal. Jesus healed those with actual diseases, not symptoms that can be questionable to those watching. So, for example, Jesus healed leprosy, blindness, paralysis. Okay? If somebody is blind, and then they're healed immediately and 100%, boom, it's obvious they're healed. But faith healers don't work like that. They choose people with ailments that aren't obvious if they're healed or not. So, example, a good one is body pains, right? Yeah. I could be going up there pretending to have a body pain and say that it's healed, but nobody knows for sure. And also things that would have to be checked by a doctor to verify, like cancer, you know. And they also pressure people. And if they're not healed, then that person must not have enough faith, they say. So if you see all these people going up there and being healed, and you're next to the line, there's going to be a lot of pressure on you. You know, well, I can't be the only one that's not healed. But Jesus' healings did not require faith beforehand. Most were actually unbelievers. And the disciples also healed in the same manner of Jesus. Immediately, diseases, illnesses, injuries, healed completely, healed everyone. there were actual verifiable diseases. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So, this man that was born lame, he leapt up, and he was walking and leaping and praising God. You know, it wasn't, you know, if you've seen the Word of Faith healers do this, you know, it wasn't, "Oh, let me help you get up out of this wheelchair, and, you know, here's a crutch." No, he was 100% healed right away. Faith healers are magicians. But actually, they're terrible magicians. I'm sure you've seen some magicians. They can do some amazing things. It boggles your mind. But I always like watching the reveals to their tricks, you know. It all boils down to just science and physics. We know that the Lord can and does heal us, but it is based on His will and His timing. We know He is sovereign and doesn't always choose to heal us, but we do have His promise that all things work together for good to those who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So, the magicians could not stand before Moses, and they were kind of a power symbol too. So now they are powerless. Just like anyone or anything that resists God. Pharaoh still had them around after all these plagues. Perhaps as a way of showing his refusal to succumb to God's sovereignty. Then we see the Lord harden the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to him. Okay, verses 13 through 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself, and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore, send and get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field." So here we have a seventh plague of hail. The Lord again warns Pharaoh of the next plague. if he does not let his people go. Verses 14 and 15, here we see God's mercy. For by now, verse 15, I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. He has withheld total destruction thus far. He did not strike the people first. As the plagues progress, we can see God's grace and his long suffering in the beginning, and it is starting to wear out. God's actions will cause his name to be proclaimed in all the earth. If God simply would have softened Pharaoh's heart so that he freed the Israelites, then the glory would not have went to the Lord. Pharaoh would have just been seen as the nice guy who decided on his own to let them go. This way, the Egyptians would know that Yahweh was incomparable to other gods, which we know are imaginary. They would also know that his power would be put on display through them, and that the God of the Israelites, his name, who he was, his attributes, his power, would be known everywhere. And it had to be humiliating for Egypt to have other nations watching the God of their slaves attack them with plague after plague. We also see it is only because of God that Pharaoh is in his position. It says, I have raised you up. God does indeed allow evil rulers to rise to power for different purposes. I didn't spend a whole lot of time looking up statistics on this, but in 2019, in America, there were 888,000 abortions, baby murders, performed in 1 year. That's 2,432 murders a day. And that's not including abortions done by pills. Apparently you can buy them online now. So that number is higher than that. As a country, you know, homosexuality, transgenderism is condoned. You know, it's perfectly accepted. These things that defy God's design for marriage and his roles for males and females. So it's no wonder he has raised up wicked men and women to control our country. And it is way past time that true churches of God around our nation, and for the world for that matter, start standing up, start calling on people to repent of their sin, proclaim his word as absolute truth, and call out wicked laws and leaders. Let's go to Romans 9. We're going to look at, we're going to see how Paul writes about God's sovereignty over Pharaoh. Romans chapter 9. So, verse 17, we're going to see him actually quote Exodus here. But let's actually read verses 10 through 24. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he pardons whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has a potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared before him for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. So in that passage, we see that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Why? Why? I can't tell you exactly why God chose Jacob over Esau. We know that they were twins, and that before they were born, obviously they had done no good or evil or bad. But from the text, we can see that Esau was a vessel of dishonor and wrath, prepared for destruction. Is that injustice on God's part? By no means. You see, we are all from the same lump of clay. The Adam clay, if you will. That means all of humanity has fallen, all have sinned, and all deserve the wages of sin, which is death. So the fact that God makes vessels of honor and mercy shows us his kindness and grace. For we all deserve to be vessels prepared for destruction. But thank the Lord that he has made you a vessel for honorable use and mercy. The potter has every right to mold the clay however they wish. So, how much more right does God have to prepare us for destruction or glory? God used Pharaoh to show his power and that his name be proclaimed in all the earth. He has mercy on whomever he wills or pardons. Pharaoh was still exalting himself and resisting God. The hail that was coming would be catastrophic. And I looked this up. Since weather has been recorded in modern day, it appears that the world record for the largest hailstone is somewhere around 9 inches. They say that anything larger than a quarter can dent your car. So, in rare cases, I also read that any hail that is six inches in size can actually go through roofs. So, it's easy to imagine that this hailstorm killed any person or animal that was outside. Again, God's grace. He warns them to take cover. In verse 20, we see that some of the Egyptians feared the Lord and brought their slaves and animals under shelter. But those who still resisted God and were arrogant like Pharaoh did not pay attention to the Lord in verse 21. Okay, let's take a look at verses 22 through 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast, and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail. the fire rained down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field and all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, there was no hail. So we got our description of the hailstorm. Now, if you're like me, you really enjoy thunderstorms. I know Lori hates them. You know, I get excited when storms roll through. I just find them fascinating. You know, as long as there's no property damage or anybody gets hurt, you know. But I guarantee that this would have made the toughest, most enthused storm chaser tremble. This was not a typical storm, but one that had never been seen before. I mean, if it's breaking trees, that's a powerful hailstorm. Again, God does not allow the people of Israel to be affected. Verses 27 through 32. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go. You shall stay no longer." Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. Thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up." Okay, so this time Pharaoh says, "I have sinned." This is the first time that he has confessed his guilt. Do you think he was actually truly repentant? He says this time. He says nothing about previously, you know. So he still thinks he was in the right previously. This was not a true repentance where Pharaoh was broken over sinning against God. He was merely saying these things because he did not like the consequences of his sin. Much like those who practice false repentance. False repentance comes from the dread of wrath, or, like I said, consequence of sin. Only, you know, greatly affected by the gross and or open repentance. False repentance, those who practice false repentance, again, are only greatly affected by their gross and or open sin. So, that which has been revealed. True repentance, on the other hand, is a sincere mourning over sin and a hatred for it. And we develop a deep desire to be delivered from the power and practice of it. True repentance causes us to be more disturbed by those secret and hidden sins in our heart, which we used to enjoy. Moses didn't buy into Pharaoh's confession, yet he says he will stop the hail and thunder, and that Pharaoh will know that the earth is the Lord's. Indeed, we know that he is the creator and sustainer of all life, and that it is all under his control, and that he is the one and only true living God. Now, why is flax and barley, wheat, and emmer mentioned in verse 31? Well, with this info, it points us to the time frame between January and February. because it says the flax was in bud, which means it would have been in January. Barley was in the ear, and that would have been harvested in February. So the Lord struck down these two crops, but since the wheat and the emmer, or you can call it spelled the rye, were not yet coming up, so there's still a chance for Pharaoh to repent and let the Israelites go. Thus the Lord would not destroy those two crops. And our last verses 33 through 35. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord. And the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Moses stretches out his hands to the Lord, and the storm ceases. Once Pharaoh saw that, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart. Not only was Pharaoh's heart hardened, but this time also his servants. And such is the way of the person who practices false repentance. It would usually go something like this: Lord, I'm going through this terrible circumstance problem. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. If you just take care of this problem, take it away, I will change. Then on the other side of that storm, the false repentance wears off, and the person sins yet again, hardens our heart, and resists God. What is repentance, by the way? Well, it's simply a change of mind, a 180. The way that you see your sin. Repentance is seeing your sin and having a complete change of mind about it. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." So, if you have not truly repented, pray and ask God for a truly repentant heart, that He would soften your heart, that you would see your sin as He sees it, that He would change your outlook of sin to produce that godly grief that leads to salvation. Repent and believe. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, O Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being able to read Exodus 9 and see that you are sovereign, that you raised Pharaoh up for a purpose to glorify your name. Lord, we thank you that it is only by your grace, your mercy, that you give us repentant hearts. Lord, we know from your word that it is not from our good deeds that we can achieve salvation, but it is only through that repentance, believing upon the Lord Jesus, that we can have eternal life with you. Father, we pray for all those that we may in our lives, that we may know that are resisting you, that have a hard heart. Lord, we pray that you would open up their eyes to the absolute truth in your word, that you would heavily convict their hearts of sin. Lord, that you would awaken their conscience to see that the law of the Lord written on their hearts. Lord, we ask that you would soften their hardened hearts. Lord, that you would grant them a repentant heart and give them faith to believe the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We thank you for the free gift of salvation. We thank you for coming to this earth through your Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life. He was perfectly obedient to the Father. And he was the one and final, ultimate sacrifice. His blood covers our sins. We thank you that he is risen from the grave. He is there no longer, but he is seated at your right hand, interceding for us as we pray to you. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be with us this week, guiding us, leading us, convict our hearts of sin. Help us to walk in obedience to you. We pray that you would also help us to walk in joy and peace. Lord, that we would not mope around, but that we would show our joy that we have within us. Because one day, there will be no more sickness, disease, or death. We will live in that perfect paradise with you. May we rejoice in that.